Exodus chapter 20, I remind you again of the first verse of this chapter. God spake all these words. God spake all these words. You keep that in mind as we study the Ten Commandments. We looked at the preface last week, and we're coming now soon to consider each of the commandments in turn. But first of all, I want to consider with you today a subject that I entitle The Division of the Moral Law of God. The division of the law of the Ten Commandments. I told you in the past how unique the Ten Commandments are. Now, if they are so special, and they are, they were given by God, if they were so special, then they must have been arranged in a very special way as well. The Lord didn't just throw them out at random. He didn't just throw them out haphazardly. If he's given something so important, so special, then he has put a lot into the arrangement of them, to the order of them, and to the division of them into the various parts. God has done that. And that's a very special arrangement. And I think we will profit in considering that arrangement this morning before we go to look at each of the commandments in turn. Now, the first thing to consider about this arrangement is the number of the parts, or the number of the commandments. Now, they're called 10 commandments. But how do we know they're 10? They're not numbered, you see, in Exodus chapter 20. And actually, different people come up with different divisions. For example, some of the church fathers, and we know that the Church of Rome do this as well, some of the church fathers, they combine the first commandment and the second commandment. The commandment not to have any other gods and the commandment not to make idols. They combined that together and said that was one commandment, that was the first commandment. But they still come up with 10. And you say, well, how did they come up with 10 if they combine the first and the second? Well, they divided the 10th one. Because the 10th one says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. That's one commandment, they say. And then the 10th commandment is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. So on and so forth. So that's how they come up with 10. But the division is different. So there's disagreement about how they're divided. But everybody says there are 10. There are 10. Now, why do they not say there's 11? Why do they not say there's 12? In fact, if you study the 10 commandments, you'll find there are 14 imperatives. 14 imperatives. So if there are 14 imperatives, well, why do we say there's only 10 general commandments? Well, the answer for that is, the Bible tells us there's 10. Exodus 34 and the verse 28, we read there, he was there with the Lord 40 days, that's Moses, and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. The 10 commandments. And we read in Deuteronomy chapter 4, our reading this morning, verse 13, he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon two tables of stone. And in chapter 10 of Deuteronomy chapter 4, we also have that there. He wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the 10 commandments. The 10. So Moses is all the time saying there were 10 of them. There were 10 commandments. However they're divided, he says there were 10. Now the word commandment there, it means word. It's not the usual word for commandment. It's word. 10 words. 10 words. And it's sometimes the word in the Bible just doesn't mean one solitary word. It can mean sometimes a sentence, a word. It can mean a whole thought, a word. It can even mean a whole sermon, a word. Sometimes you yourself say about the sermon, that was a timely word. It doesn't mean the preacher just spoke one word. It meant that his whole sermon was a word. 10 words. And it doesn't mean there's only 10 words, because if you count all the Hebrew words up, it's far more than that. But what God is saying, there's 10 units of thought. 10 paragraphs, if you like, of commandments. Each of them form a unit. There are 10 units of thought. And so that's what Moses is saying. There are 10 basic units of thought there among all those commandments. 10 words. And God deliberately designed that. And Moses recognized that. And we have to ask, why 10? Why 10? Why did God not come down and give 11? Why did God not come down and give 12? Why did God not come down and give 9? Why did he have such a round number as 10? Was it accident? No. It was design. It was divine arrangement. It was carefully arranged. 10 units of thought. 10 words. Well, what was the purpose of that then? Well, I think there were certainly a couple. I think, first of all, it was to aid memory. 10 suggests God wants us to remember the law. You see, 10 is an easy number. It's an easy number to work with. It's an easy number to remember. It's a round number. And I think God is saying, this is something I want you to know and to learn. And so he rounded it off to a perfect number of 10. So I think memory is a thought, certainly, that we should think about this. 10 things that have to be learned and remembered. But I think more importantly than that, 10 is a round number signifying completeness. There's a perfect completeness about God's law. He's perfectly completed it. He's made it complete. You're not to add to it. You're not to take away from it. That's why he wrote on the front and on the back. Nobody's to come along and add to it. You can't add to it. He's filled the tables up and it can't be added to. Front or back. And 10 suggests completeness. 10 is a very important number in mathematics, of course. Everything is much easier if it's done in tens. And if you've learned your 1 to 10, you've learned the very foundation of mathematics. You're on your route. And if you don't know 1 to 10, you're going to have problems with maths all your life long. So 1 to 10 is basic. And 1 to 10, when you know that, all of mathematics is comprehended in the use of those numbers. And similarly with the law of God. That's why we have 10 hands, or 10 fingers, with 10 digits on our hands, haven't we? And we've 10 digits on our feet. Because we have a complete hands. We can do anything with our hands. And we can do anything with our hands comfortably because we have 10 digits complete to work with. If you lose a digit, you have a wee bit of bother sometimes with certain things. And similarly with your toes, you have 10 toes. And you can walk comfortably and completely and perfectly because of that. And if you lose one of them, well, you're going to have a bit of a problem at various points, at various stages. And so, 10 commandments suggest a perfect completeness, whereby we can know all our duty before God. It's a perfect and a complete rule of duty. As the Bible says, the law of the Lord is perfect. It's 10. And so all that God requires of us can be reduced into one or other of these 10 areas. And that's why it's 10. It's a completeness in itself. There's enough here to tell us our duty about everything in life. There's enough here to direct our path in every area of God's will. It's all covered either directly by these 10 words or by implication drawn from them. There's a completeness in the commandments themselves. There's 10. And that's why it is so important to learn them and to know them all and to receive every one of them and to study them and to have them expounded and to meditate upon them. It's complete. God doesn't have to come along and say, don't abuse children. Because you see, that thought is already comprehended in one of these commandments. In fact, a number of them. And similarly, God doesn't have to come and say, don't rape. You don't have to give a commandment like that because it can be comprehended in these 10 units in some one or other of them. There's a completeness about them. The 10 words The 10 words from heaven, the 10 words from the mind and heart of God are completeness about them. And so that's the first thought to consider, the arrangement of a tenfold division. But then the second thing to consider, and it's very striking as you study the law of God, there is a striking twofold division as well to the Ten Commandments. There's a twofold division as well as a tenfold division. And this is very important. The tenfold division, while it is real and significant, there is this twofold division which is even more prominent and even more significant. There's a twofold division of the moral law of God, and that's very important. And that's evident when you study the Ten Commandments. But it was also evident in the giving of the Ten Commandments. This twofold division was very evident. And God wanted it to be very evident and very striking in the minds of the people. The twofold division. And Moses and the people of God were meant to see that very pointedly, this twofold division. It was evident to their eyes. It was evident when those tables were read from. Exodus 31, verse 18 brings this out. A number of verses, we'll quickly turn to them. Exodus 31, verse 18. He gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave unto him two tables of testimony. Did you see that? Two tables. Two tables of stone written with the finger of God. There were two tables. And then in 32, verse 15 and 16, Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables were in his hand. The tables were written on both sides, on the one side and on the other, but there were two tables. The tables were the work of God, the writing was the writing of God, and they were graved upon the tables. And you know, of course, Moses got angry and he broke both those tables soon after this. Here the two tables were broken. And then 34 verse 1, they had to be renewed again, these tables, and God comes to Moses and says, cut me, you, the two tables of stone like unto the first. You're going to have to cut them yourself this time, Moses. You broke them the last time. I made them first, but now you're going to have to make them this time. So you cut two tables of stone like the last three that you broke, and he brings them up into the mount. So, but there are two tables. And also verse 4, he who you two tables of stone. Verse 29, 34, verse 29, it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony. Then we read it also in Deuteronomy chapter 4 this morning, and then in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 3, I made an ark of shittim wood and hewed two tables of stone, like unto the first. He wrote on the tables, and then so on and so forth, and then God told him to put these two tables into the Ark of the Covenant. So constantly Moses is saying, two tables. Whenever he comes down, the people see him with two tables. And when he reads them, he reads from two tables. So there is a striking twofold division. Moses is always saying this. He doesn't just say generally the tables of stone, and you're left to wonder, well, how many are there? He constantly tells us there's two. Now, why does the Holy Spirit want us to know this? Why does the Holy Spirit constantly bring to our attention that there are two of these tables that contain the ten words, the ten commandments of God? Why did he put them on two tables? After all, they could have got onto one. And there's not a whole pile of words in the Hebrew. The script could have been fairly large and still got onto one table on both sides, but the letters were large. Front and the back, one table filled up. Front and the back, another table filled up. Why? Some have suggested that there were two copies of the Ten Commandments. Because this is a form of a covenant, there are two copies, a copy for God and a copy for man. And so they say that one table contained all the Ten Commandments and the other table contained the exact same copy of the Ten Commandments, one for God and one for man, in a covenantal form. I have problems with that. I don't think that's the case. I think God does have his copy of the covenant, but it's in Christ. It's in Christ. And he'll keep it. And he'll complete it. But man's copy was put into the ark. It's a type and symbol of that. There's only one copy of the 10 words in the ark. The other copy is in heaven in the heart of Jesus Christ. But that one copy in the ark is on two tables. Why? The answer is the moral law of God is twofold. Morality is twofold. It is not onefold. The people of God anciently were called to see this twofold standard of the law of God. And so when the tables were read, they noticed the change at the second table when it commenced. Now, that change was striking. And as you study these Ten Commandments, it will be striking to us as well. We'll see the change. The first table and the second table. This division has been always recognized by the prophets. This division, this twofold division, has been recognized more importantly of all by our divine and heavenly prophet Jesus Christ. And it was set forth by him in his teaching. And as we study the Ten Commandments, we'll see this twofold division. So what is the twofold division? Well, the twofold division is very simple. The first of the commandments are duties to God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You'll not make images like of earth to describe me. You'll not imagine me by any creature or through any creature. You'll reverence my name and you'll remember my day. The first table, duties to God. And then the second table, duties to our neighbor. Not kill, not steal, not tell lies about people, so on and so forth. That's a very striking difference. And God wants us to know the difference. The first table and the second table, there are two tables to morality. Not one. There are duties to God and there are duties to our neighbor. And as I said, the Lord Jesus clearly recognized this division. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 35, we read of this Pharisee, this lawyer, who was an expert in the law of Moses. He comes to Jesus and he says to the Lord Jesus, verse 36, Matthew 22, Master, what's the great commandment in the law? And so he thought he's putting Christ to the spot here. And out of all the commandments, which one is the greatest? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. He's talking about the first table. He's summarizing the first table. You'll love God. You'll love God. And then the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the second table. And on these two commandments, everything hangs. It all can be divided into one or other of these two areas. It all hangs in this. All of the law, all of the prophets, all that every man of God has ever had anything to say about, it hangs on one or other of those tables. To love God, to love your neighbor. So all biblical morality is in these two areas, God and your neighbor. Everything can be reduced to two tables. We must keep this in mind, people of God. God never wants us to forget this. Two tables. Let me suggest several things about this clear distinction. First of all, let me say that the moral law is not just about doing good to our neighbor. That's included. But it's not only that. It's not only that. That's all secular society is interested in, the second table. It throws the first table out, and all it's interested in is in the second table. That's all secular government is interested in as well. But morality is not just about the second table. No. It tries to give the idea that morality is only about doing your duty to your neighbour. And so we have the philanthropist, and people full of charity, and we have the do-gooders, and many, it's mainly just self-promotion, much of it anyway, but they don't worry about God. And they don't worry about God's day, and they don't worry about God's house, they don't worry about worshipping God. In fact, they could be atheists, they could be agnostics, but they think that they have morality because, you see, as they suppose, they're good to their neighbour and they're charitable and they observe these second table commands. They don't kill and they don't harm anybody. But you know, mankind needs to know this, that it has obligations not just to their neighbours, but they have obligations to their God. And to his worship, yes, and to his day, which is concluded in the Ten Commandments. So the moral law is the foundation of all righteousness, and that righteousness is piety towards God as well as justice towards man. Now, people often say, I don't do my neighbour any harm, and I do him good, and I give to charity, and I help the sick, and I visit the poor, and I benefit the poor materially. But you know, they couldn't care less about God's house. And they couldn't care less about the Lord. And they couldn't care less about how God is worshipped. And they have no respect for his day. This is wrong. The atheists and agnostics, and if they do believe there is a God, they neglect him and just carry out their duties towards their neighbours. And they think that they have morality because of this. They think that they are righteous people. They are deceived. An atheistic moralist is a contradiction. A secular righteous man is a contradiction. A Christian who only minds the second table is a contradiction. There's not just one table. And it's not enough for you people to treat one another right if you're not treating God right. There are two tables. And so the second thing then that I would say about this is that duties towards God are first. Duties towards God are first. There are two tables. Which comes first? The duties to God come first. Thou shalt have no other gods before thee. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember my day to keep it holy. First table. Duties to God. Duties to God. They come first. We must never forget that. That was striking whenever they were read. Duties to God. Moses put the thing down, lifted up. Now you'll hear, O people of God, your duties to your neighbour and to one another. Duties to God come first. They are in the first table. It takes precedence. The first foundation of the law is the first table. Leave out God, and there's no morality. It's just a man-made standard. And that changes with the wind. But because God doesn't change, his morality is timeless. And that's the morality of the Bible. And the first stage of morality is treat God right. Where there is conflict in our life between the first and the second table duties, and sometimes there is, when there's conflict in our life between the first and second table duties, the first is always to take preference. And so if our superiors, who normally we are to honour, if our superiors, who normally we are to honour, come along and say to us,
You'll set up idols in the house of God. You'll marry sodomites in the house of God. If our superiors come along to us and say things like that, we have to say no. The first table in this case takes preference, and it is better to obey God than men.
And so the first table is the first table. And similarly, sometimes there is conflict with the prince over serving God. Jesus has given us a clear cloth about that. That we are to love him more than our parents. In fact, there may be the stage where he even talks about hating. If you cannot come to me, if you don't hate your father and mother. He's not meaning with that hatred of animosity. But he's meaning that he will be the chief object of love. And in the eyes of the world, that will appear that the parents are being treated with hatred. But not in his eyes. He's first. And that pleases the Lord. There's the first table.
So the first danger is to leave out the first table and only emphasize the second. The second danger is to stress the second table and to relegate the first table. Maybe give it lip service, acknowledge it, but you know, put it away out of the road. Don't get too worked up about God's day, God's worship, how he's worshipped. Don't get too worked up about that. I just push it away down into the corner. And oh, I'm helping my neighbor and I'm a good man. Now, there is, of course, a third danger. It is to keep the first table, but to neglect and be careless of the second. And that's another danger. So the third thing I say is this. Both tables are knit together. 10 commandments, undivided in one sense, but in two tables, but they're knit together. The two tables are inseparable. Both tables were put into the ark of God. Both tables were put in the heart of Christ. Both tables were kept by our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. They're undivided, though divided, though separate, they are inseparable. The first is first, and the second is second, but they're joined in that order. They're a bit like husband and wife, aren't they? They're like a married couple. The first table then would be the husband. The second table would be the wife. They're joined together. And it is the duty of us, the children of those commandments, to honor both tables. The danger is just to emphasize the first and even to neglect the second. And that has happened. But what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And he who neglects either table, in his heart is not right with God. Either table, and he who thinks he keeps the first table and just, you know, doesn't care less about the second table, his heart's not right with God. It's possible to be a hypocrite. To appear as orthodox, and standing for God, and being right in the Sabbath, and right in the worship of God, and have all your I's and T's about how the purity of worship is maintained, and yet the second table. You treat man with contempt, and your heart's full of hatred and malice and envy. That's wrong. So we can't be just strict in the first and careless in the second. If we're careless in the second, or careless in the first and strict in the second, we're just atheists. And if we're strict in the first and careless in the second, we're just hypocrites. The Pharisees were like that, weren't they? You remember how the Lord Jesus Christ said, oh, you can tithe the very spices. You can be seen to tithe the very spices in the house of God. But you know nothing about justice and mercy and faithfulness. And that's why Jesus said, woe unto you, you hypocrites. Pretending to keep the first table ever so strictly. Being seen to pray, being seen to fast, standing in the streets and in the synagogues. But not just merciful and faithful, as Jesus says. Jesus said that, not me. Religious hypocrites, but living like the devil. A true Christian has both tables written on his heart. He does not keep both perfectly. But he does endeavor to keep both sincere. What is the division then? Well, I've already hinted at it.
The Reformed usually take the view that the first table has four commandments and the second table has six commandments. There are a number of views. The first four commandments and the six commandments. And that's the view of the Westminster Standard, the Confession of Faith of our church. That's the order that they observe. They say four commandments in the first, about not no other gods, idolatry, and then the use of God's name, and then his day. And then the sixth commandments, they see, and honour your father and mother, and thou shalt not kill, so on and so forth. They see that as the second table. Now I know some have espoused the 5-5 division, including in the first table, honouring your superiors as part of our duties to God. There's a recognition of authority and superiority there. Sometimes the Bible calls judges gods, and so there's a case that can be made out that that fifth commandment belongs to the first table. And I think it can be a very strong case, and it can be very strongly defended. And I used to hold that view myself, and I still feel a pull towards it. But at present, it appears to me that honouring parents belongs to the second table of duties to our neighbour under God. Now I say that there's a vertical aspect, duties to God, and then there's a horizontal aspect, duties to men. And I put parents then with superiors in that horizontal aspect amongst men. And I think that's the way the Lord Jesus Christ did it in Matthew chapter 19. You remember this rich young ruler came to Jesus. He thought he was a good man. He thought he kept the law of God perfectly. He wanted eternal life. He thought he could have eternal life by works. He had no idea of his sin. And so Jesus, when he asked for eternal life, Jesus says to him, keep the commandments. You want to be getting eternal life by doing, then keep the commandments. If you want to be saved by doing, he didn't know he broke the commandments. He didn't know he was a sinner. And then, because you only can know you're a sinner through the law. And so Jesus gives him the law, but he gives him the second table of the law, because the man asks, which of the commandments? And Jesus, instead of hitting him with the first table, he hits him with the second table. And he says, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. And then you'll notice that he includes in that, honour thy father and thy mother. And he's going to hit him a wee minute later with the commandment about covetousness. Because he tells him, sell everything you have and give it all to the poor. And by the law, thou shalt not covet. He might discover, like Paul, he was a sinner. We don't know if he ever did or not. We don't know if he ever come to faith in Christ. But there's one thing for sure. He wasn't going to come to faith in Christ until the law convinced him he was a sinner. And that's why Jesus brought the law to him. He didn't say, believe in me and you'll be saved. Ask me into your heart and you'll be all right. He didn't say that. That man didn't know he was a sinner. And he didn't know that Jesus Christ was God. And he brought the law to convict and convince him. But anyway, you'll notice that in the second table that he brings, the honouring of the parents are there as well. You remember also Paul said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. This is the first commandment with promise. Now, strictly speaking, it's not the first commandment with promise. The Lord says he not hold him guiltless. He says he visit the iniquity of the children, of the fathers and the children. He made other promises, but those promises are in the first table. But this is the first commandment about honouring parents with promise in the second table. And so I think it's clear if we look at the word of God that the honouring parents and superiors belongs to our duties amongst men. There's also a priority in these commandments, 1 to 4, 5 to 10. There's a priority. The most important thing of all is we have God. The next thing that is how you worship him. The next thing that is how you speak about him. And then the next thing to that is about his bed. There's a priority of importance there. And among men it's the same. And strikingly, amazingly, at the top of the list is honouring your superiors. And then comes, you'll not do any murder. Rebellion against superiors is a great sin in the eyes of God. Rather, those superiors we rebel against be our parents or lawful government. It's a very serious sin. And then thou shalt not kill. And then, of course, adultery. And then we have stealing. And then we have lies about one another. And then covetousness. There's an order of importance. They're all important. The breaking of one of them is the breaking of them all. But there is an order. The perfect fulfillment of this twofold aspect of the law as seen in our Lord Jesus Christ. He was perfect in piety, his duties to his Father, and in his philanthropy and his godliness and goodness among men. He was right with his Father. He worshipped his Father right. He loved him perfectly. It was his custom to be in the synagogue every Sabbath day. He prayed to him. He reverently used his name. He kept his day. He attended his house. He just so perfectly fulfilled the first table. And how wonderfully he fulfilled the second table as well. You can study both tables in the life of the Lord Jesus. He did justice. He did faithfulness in his dealings with men. He gave honor where honor was due. He didn't lie. He told people as it was. He didn't harm. He had a good heart. He had no malice. He healed and he helped and he prayed. And he was pure in his thoughts and he didn't steal, but he gave. He never took, but he surrendered. He never lied, but he spoke the truth. He never coveted, but he was content to be poor among the poor. He's a perfect fulfillment of the second table of the law as well. People of God, that's how we are to think about the moral law. First of all, think vertically about your God, about how he is to be worshipped purely without man-made additions, and how he is to be reverenced, and how you're to speak of his very name with the utmost love and devotion and reverence, and his wonderful day, and all that is associated with that, his worship and his word and his house. Think vertically. And then after that, think horizontally about the sick and the poor and justice and faithfulness in your dealings and honesty and integrity with all that God brings across your path in his providence. This is how we should think. And so we must repent of all our failures in sinning against both tables. We must seek cleansing from Christ for our sins. And then we must seek the grace of the Holy Spirit. Having repented of those sins, we must seek the grace of the Holy Spirit that he will enable us to follow God wholly in both tables. And so that we might walk as he walked. Yes, as Jesus walked. We want to walk as Jesus walked. And he walked in both tables. And so should we. And he himself says, as I often have reminded you people of God, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And keep them in both tables.